Now we're going to read God's word together. So two readings, one in Luke chapter 12, and then we're going to read our verses for this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So let's read those two passages. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, and then our passage for this morning, which we're going to consider together, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Reading the passage in Luke 12 because it helps us just to get our minds to think about the subject this morning. And so in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right at the end of the chapter, our last verses in our series in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Here we are at our last time in 1 Timothy. We began on the 9th of October last year. We've had breaks for Christmas and Easter and other things, but altogether 24 messages are on this letter. 24 readings, 96 related hymns to help us as we come to the passage each week, which have helped us and commented on what we've been thinking about. At 40 minutes for each sermon, I compute we've listened to 16 hours on 1 Timothy. It's been a great challenge to prepare. I think it's been challenging to think about the material. We've had our church text for the year in this book, haven't we? 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Be an example. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to be, and why he writes to him in the way that he does. If you were here at the beginning, you'll remember that we put a series title over our series, Leading Towards the Future. Leading Towards the Future. And as a church, we've been thinking very much, haven't we, as we've gone on, as how God is leading us into the future. Things are always changing, aren't they? Moving on. During the preaching of this series, we've seen some of our young men leading the services, some taking the service and preaching. New friends have joined us. Some have come to the church because they've listened to some of this series on the internet and then have come along to hear it live, as they've said. Some have moved on, some have gone on. Dear Arthur has gone on to glory, but God has been speaking to us. I really do believe that, in terms of leading us into the future. So how does he end it? How does Paul end his letter? I want to suggest to you that he ends the letter in exactly the same way as he began it, and actually in exactly the same way as he's written all the way through it. So our title this morning and our heading, you can see on the back of the notice sheet there, Strong Words, Deep Feelings, Great Expression. So if you just flick over to the beginning, 1 Timothy 1, you'll see in our text this morning, or in our passage this morning, strong words. Paul says, command. That's a strong word, isn't it? Command. But if you go right to the beginning, you'll see that Paul has been using strong words all the way throughout. Chapter 1, verse 3. He says, as I urged you. Well, he's talking about how he used to be with Timothy before, some years before, and he's continuing in his letter. Paul's always been like this with Timothy. He's urging him, he's commanding him, he's giving him God's word to use. So strong words. Secondly, deep feelings. In our passage this morning, it says in verse 20, oh, Timothy. If you've got an NIV, it misses the O out. But it's there. It's deep feeling. Oh, Timothy. And Paul has always had an O in his heart for Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 2. To Timothy, my true son. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you think he was his son, by birth. But he's not. He's been born again because of Paul's witness to him. And he just loves him so much. He has a deep feeling for Timothy. Timothy's now a grown man. He's a pastor in the church in Ephesus. But Paul has this deep feeling for him. And then thirdly, great expression. Right at the very end of our passage, it says, grace be with you. What a great expression that is, isn't it? Grace be with you. But all throughout, such great expressions from Paul. Verse 2, chapter 1. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to look at the strong words, the deep feelings, the great expression right at the end of this book. The first is quite long, the other two are much shorter. Firstly then, strong words. Verse 17, command. If you have an AV, it says charge. Such words we've seen as we've gone through this book, haven't we? He's used this word before in verse chapter 4 and verse 11. These things command and teach. Now we just need to pause here for a minute and ask this question. On what basis does a preacher, an elder, a pastor have to command somebody sitting in the congregation what to do? Because Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying to him, Timothy, in the 21st century, David Fielding will be speaking from the front at Castlefields Church, and he'll be speaking on this, and I want him to do exactly what I want you to do. I want you and him to command people. And you may say, well, on what basis? What authority have you got to tell me what to do? What authority had Timothy got? We read some words of the Lord Jesus earlier on, didn't we? Who made me to be a judge over you? Back in the Old Testament, Moses is asked that question when he sees those two Israelites fighting, and he separates them, and one of them says to him, "What right have you got? Who made you to be a prince and a judge over us?" And today we live in a world, don't we, of individualism, a world which says, I'll make my own decisions. Freedom. I want to do what I want to do. What right have you got to tell me what to do? And I don't like church, because at church, the man at the front, the pastor, the preacher, he tells us what to do. Now, we've got to be clear about this, haven't we? We've got to be absolutely clear that neither Timothy, nor I, nor anyone else has the right or the authority to tell any one of us what to do, apart from conveying the word of God. The authority is here in the word of God, not here in the man. All scripture, we're told, is given by God and is profitable. And it's profitable for many things, but the first thing is this instruction to tell us what to do. So we have to understand here this word. When Paul says to Timothy, command those, command people in the church, he's using a word which is in the Greek, parangelo. Parangelo. I only tell you that because the first four letters, para, P-A-R-A. We know what parallel lines are like, don't we, guys? At school? At home school? We're doing maths. Parallel. Side by side. And what Paul is saying here is, his original word is something like this. Announce or tell beside. Beside. In other words, you have got no authority, but you're taking the authority of that which is beside you and conveying it. So when Paul says command, he's saying announce or command beside. It's not Timothy who has the authority. It's actually not even Paul who has the authority. Paul is called of God to be an apostle. And when he is writing this letter, we know now, don't we, that it's inscripturated. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. And Paul was very aware that God had given him that authority to convey to Timothy, that Timothy then convey to the people in front of him. So the preacher has no authority, only to announce what is in God's word. So I can say this morning, I command you. But it's not me, because I'm sitting in the congregation with you to listen to what God has to say. So, you know, some people have actually said to preachers, and I talk to a lot to preachers, and some people say, I'm not coming to church anymore because it's too command and control. You tell us what to do. Well, the preacher has no authority to run your family or your life or tell you what job to do or where to go or who to marry or anything like that, other than what the word of God says. But when it says something, and it says it strongly like this, we are to convey it strongly too. So who is this word for? Who's this command for? Let's read on. Command those who are rich in this present age. So immediately, most of us, perhaps all of us say, ah, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. I know plenty of other people who are richer than me. You know, I've been to Kensington in London. And I know what professional footballers earn, and I know what lords and ladies in big houses earn, so this is nothing to do with me. Wait a minute. Let's look carefully, shall we? Command those who are rich in this present age. When he says rich, he means have things, have ability to use money, can afford things, have stuff, we would say today. Wouldn't we? So he's saying this it's those who are rich in this present age. So are you in this present age, not first century Ephesus, but here in Derby, have we got stuff? Have we got the ability to spend money? Can we buy our clothes? And have we got homes? Have we come here in a car this morning? Then you're rich in this present age. Paul's saying in the context of where you live in time and place and circumstances, and he, of course, was writing to Timothy in Ephesus, great disparities there of earnings, the wealth of the very rich and the nothing of the slave. And yet the slave still had a home to live in and had food provided. And some slaves were looked after very well, especially those who were slaves in the church of Christian masters. So the context is important for us. And I think we would have to say today that, really speaking, although maybe some of us earn less than others, and some of us have less than others, and some are students, and some are just starting to work, and so on, that really, you know, in the context, we have riches. We have enough. Like the hymn writer says, sometimes not too much, but we have plenty, don't we? Now, these strongly worded instructions, therefore, are to us. We're here in the text. It's not for the distant lord and lady in the manor, or the professional footballer in his multi-million pound house. It is for us. And there are very, very clear things for us to watch out for. And those of you who are just starting out on life and you're looking forward to your career and you're hoping you just get a degree and let's move on and, you know, I can perhaps get a good job and so on. And we've got to have a balance and an understanding of what our lives are to be like as Christians in the world and in the context of which we live, and especially in the church. So there are two don'ts and two do's. So this is where the word of God comes to us as a command. And it comes to us and it tells us what to do. And we're to listen. It's not me telling you. It's what the word of God says. And the word of God says this, firstly, don't let riches make you proud. Young people, don't let the stuff that you have make you proud. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. High-minded, in other words. High-minded means I'm up here and you're down there. So in the playground, it's my trainers are better than yours. In the mature world, it's my house is nicer than yours. No, we're not to have that attitude. Not to make us proud. To look down on others. When Richard gets going again in James chapter 5. Boy, we're going to get a shock about riches, about those in the church who lord it over others and cause difficulties because they've got so much money. And we're grateful and thankful to God, aren't we, for everything that we have? But we're to be very careful in this respect. We're told in Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor or master. There's no differentiation in God's sight. He looks upon us in terms of our heart, our spiritual well-being, not our earthly well-being. That's not what God looks at. He looks at the heart. And we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Already Paul has had to say something, hasn't he, in chapter 6 and verse 10. About the love of money. It's a root of all kinds of evil, and it can take us away from God. So there's a danger here. There's a danger of being rich, and that is pride. In fact, what Paul is really saying here is this. If God has blessed you with stuff, you should be humbled, thankful. Nebuchadnezzar went out, didn't he, on his balcony, and he opened the windows and he looked out and he said, isn't this great Babylon that I have made? And God humbled him. We read his confession last Sunday morning, and he came to realize that everything he had come from God. And our attitude is not high-mindedness. If we have a good job, if we have a nice car, if we have good things in our homes, if we have good clothes we can wear, and if we have all these things, it's not high-mindedness, but low-mindedness. Thankfulness in all things. So don't let riches make you proud. Secondly, don't trust in riches. They are uncertain. Don't trust in riches. They are uncertain. So see what it says? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, high-minded, not to trust in uncertain riches. When the last company I worked for, we were taken over by a very large bank. I better not mention it because it goes out on the internet. But that bank told us, security, and we're going to give you all these shares. And they're worth £12 each, these shares. And we were given them. It was going to be our sort of, great, we can stock this lot up for our pension in the future. Tremendous. We're so glad we've been bought by this huge company. You know, within weeks, those £12 shares were worth 20p. Don't trust in uncertain riches. I saw some of my colleagues in tears because of the financial crash. The rich fool we read about, he trusted in his uncertain riches. But God said to him, didn't he, in that parable, tonight, your soul. How significant is that, isn't it? Tonight, not your car, not your big house, not your stuff, your soul. That's the key thing. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Riches are uncertain ground. So where's the certain ground then? Well, let's read on. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You know what? When that crash happened, guys in the office said, it's a dead loss. It's a dead loss. And the Christian says, my trust is in the living God. What a difference. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but we don't leave it hanging there. Paul doesn't leave it hanging there so that Christians are in a vacuum. Trust in the living God who gives. Our trust is in the giver, not the gift. Though we're thankful for the gift, but it's in the giver. Who gives? So our attitude should be this. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know God is in tomorrow. I know he gives. So as he gave me yesterday and today, he'll give me tomorrow. I'm not going to be high-minded about what I have, because tomorrow he in his providence may take it away. He did it with Job, didn't he? In a day, read the opening chapter of Job, and in a day, it's as if God took one thing and another and another and another away. But Job said this, it's he who gives, it's he who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how often, so often, the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's mirror image verses, mirror image examples. One book, one message. The principles are the same. So we've got two do's. Had two don'ts. Here's our first do. Do enjoy the riches God gives. do enjoy the riches God gives. Let's read our passage again. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. At the beginning of our service, we read this lovely expression in Psalm 145, that every day the Lord opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. What if tomorrow God's hand remained closed? And you know, sometimes in the mystery of God, we can't understand all of God. He keeps his hand closed in a nation, in a family, in an individual. Why does he do that? Is he a horrible God? Is he a God to shake our fist at and say, why have you done that? No, he's a God who shows us that without his hand being open, we're lost, we're hopeless, we're helpless. We have no life, we have no breath, we have no all things. We have nothing. We're seeing in America, of all places, America, terrible floods, people losing their lives, homes being lost. We say, well, that always happens in Bangladesh and places like that. But God is showing us, in America too, in other countries. Now we as the people of this world are to help and to realize that the opening of God's hand in one country is to help another. The opening of God's hand in one family is to help another. The opening of God's hand in one individual's life is to help another, where God in his providence has closed his hand. But God doesn't close his hand for always, does he? He opens his hand. Now God gives. God does give. It tells us here that he gives. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. The literal rendering is this. He gives all things out of his riches unto enjoyment. So let's get it right. He gives out of his riches unto enjoyment. God is sovereign. He's the giver. Out of his riches, untold riches in every sense, and he gives for the enjoyment of his world, of his people. Now, he began that, didn't he, at the beginning in creation. And Adam and Eve had everything. Absolutely everything. They couldn't say that the fact that they couldn't eat of that tree somehow spoilt their life. Or somehow, you know, there was 99%, why didn't God give us? Everything was theirs. Sin has spoilt the world, but the principle's still the same. In this sinful world, God gives of his riches unto the enjoyment of this world. And especially as Christians, here is the help for us about enjoyment of those things. Three aspects of all things. He gives us all things to enjoy. All things. Three aspects. One, temporal things. He does give us temporal things. We mean things on earth. Things now. Now, God does not give us sinful things. We snatch the sin. We want the sin, but God doesn't. God doesn't give us sinful things to enjoy. Sin-based things to enjoy. That's our base and sinful heart. But he gives us good things. So in Philippians chapter 4, I was reading this yesterday. We're to think about things that are noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And virtue, things that are praiseworthy. So if you want to see what it means here, when it says that he gives us good things to enjoy, they're within those parameters, God's parameters of good things. And the Christian has a veritable mountain of things which we can enjoy. We're not locked away in some sort of monastery, are we? We're not locked away like the ascetics were in the past, and some people even teach today that Christians shouldn't have an enjoyable life or shouldn't enjoy things. And some Christians struggle with this. And they struggle with sort of happiness. They struggle with enjoyment of the world. They struggle with going to places like Alton Towers or a football match or just going out and about and doing good things. He's given us good things. Can we put things into the brackets of those that verse in Philippians chapter 4 and see that God gives us richly when he gives, and he gives it to us to enjoy? And you know, the Christian should be the person in the world knowing and understanding God, understanding his sovereignty, accepting the wonder of it all, who enjoys the world most. Shouldn't that be true? Shouldn't the Christian love the beauty of the sunset, the glory of the seascape, the joy of the bird song, the wonder of the things that God has made, and all the things that we can see and do in this world? Yes, God does give temporal things. And you and I, when we are given them, are to enjoy them. Because when we enjoy them, it fills our hearts with praise and thanks. So what do you enjoy? What do you enjoy that is good and right and noble and true and even fun that God has made? Then enjoy them, because God has given you out of his riches. Now, there's some other things we need to say, and we're going to say them in a moment. But some of those things are not only temporal, but some of those things are spiritual. Spiritual. Some of those things are heavenly things, as it were. Romans 10, verse 12 tells us, God is rich to all who call upon him. We read this morning, Psalm 145, he's near to those who call on him. What an amazing thing. Do you call on God? Have you called on God? Are you a Christian? If you are, what has God given you? Ephesians chapter 1, we cannot tire of reading Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he goes on to speak of our redemption and our adoption and the wonders and the glories of what it is to be a Christian. My friends, if the temporal things that God gives us are there to enjoy, and they're going to pass away, and a day out ends, then here are the things that never end and will always be and are a step up, as it were. Spiritual treasures and blessings. And these things come from God. And they're given to us that we may enjoy them. That we may enjoy them. Spiritual blessings. So when we come to church on a Sunday morning, do you enjoy coming? Enjoy singing God's praise? Enjoy opening his word? Enjoy the experience of meeting with other Christians? Enjoy coming to the prayer meeting? Enjoy the thought that when I draw near to God, he draws near to me. Enjoy the fact that when I open the Bible, God speaks from his word. Little me, tiny speck in this vast universe, me, God speaks to me. Do I enjoy praying? I ask these questions to myself. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. So we're to enjoy temporal blessings, earthly blessings, good things. We're to enjoy these spiritual blessings too. But there's a third thing that comes out here, and that's this. Some of those things are God himself. Some of those things are God himself. One of the renderings of this part of the verse could be this. The living God who gives us all things of the riches of himself to enjoy. The riches of himself to enjoy. When John Piper began to write about enjoying God, Some Christians looked a little bit askance at that and were a little bit worried about that. Now, everything is in balance, but I think he touched on something that Christians don't do. Enjoy God. You have a relationship with God to enjoy. And I go back to the beginning of my Christian life, and one of the first books that I ever read was a book by A.W. Pink called Gleanings in the Godhead. And it's about the faithfulness of God, chapter on the mercy of God, another chapter on the love of God, a chapter on the transcendence of God, the immutability of God, and all these things. And if I pick that book up off my bookshelf, it falls apart. And when I look at the pages, they're all underlined. And I thought, I wonder if I've forgotten to enjoy God. Because God himself says he is to be enjoyed. We have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to enjoy. The living God who gives us all things of the riches of himself to enjoy. To thank God simply for being God, my God. And we are to richly enjoy all these things. So there's a fourth thing, isn't there? Two don'ts. We've done one do. Here's the second do. Do good with the riches you have been given. Do good with the riches you have been given. So let's go to verse 18. Let them, well, that's in italics, isn't it? It wasn't there originally. It's just continuing what's been said here about those of us who, well, we're all rich, aren't we, in this present age. We're not going to be high-minded or haughty. We're not going to trust in uncertain riches. Our trust's got to be in the living God. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, temporal, spiritual, even God himself. Let them, that's us, do good that they may, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's three little words in there. We'll hurry along. These words are works and give and share in verse 18. Works. It's like the word invest. Good investments. It's work for God that does others good. When you invest something, you invest your money into an ISA or a pension or something like that, you want it to do good because you're the one who's going to benefit from it. But in this verse, it tells us that a Christian who is wealthy, rich, well, we're all that in that case, aren't we? We have stuff, we have enough to live and so on. We are to use what we have for God to do others good. We are to invest. So we could get a little bit out of kilter here, couldn't we, if we take the first part of the verse, the first part of the passage and say, well, it's all about me. I'm going to go and enjoy myself, and I'm going to enjoy my spiritual blessings, and I'm going to enjoy God. Wait a minute, Paul's not finished yet. Let them do good that they be rich in good works. And what's the thing that runs right through this passage? It's the word rich and richly, isn't it? And it says if you're going to be a rich Christian, then you're going to give things away. If you're going to be a rich Christian, you're going to share. You're going to give. You will need some for yourself. Of course you will. You need to have money to live and a home to live in and a car to drive and all those things. But to share. To share. Church life is family life. It's sad when some Christians don't see that and don't realise how much family life and church life, well, it's the same sort of thing. And we ought to share with one another. When one is down, we're to lift them up. That can happen in many different ways, and it can happen financially. We're not a cooperative. We're not a communist society. We're a family. We're a church family. You read Acts 2 and verse 42 onwards. What happened in that early church? When some were hounded out of their jobs, slaves were thrown out of their homes, and all those things, then the people of God helped them and shared with them to encourage them and to demonstrate that family life. I remember many years ago in this church, when we were here originally in the 1970s, there was a man here who worked for British Celanese. It's long gone, that great big chemical works. And it went out on strike. And he had a job in that place. And as a Christian, he didn't want to go out on strike, but he had to. He couldn't go into work. He wasn't allowed to go into work. He told us this. He said, "I used to get paid in a brown envelope. I used to get paid in a brown envelope on a weekly basis for the work that I did. But," he said, "when I was out of work because of that strike, through no fault of my own," he said, "I wasn't able to work. No money was coming in." He said, "I had more money in a brown envelope pushed through my door than I did in a brown envelope when I was working." Now, I don't suggest you all just leave work on the basis that the rest of us are going to put brown envelopes through your door. But when this gentleman was in that situation, he said that. He said, "I had more money in a brown envelope pushed through my door by Christians, friends in the church, than I had in my work when I was in work." What a wonderful example that is, isn't it? What happens when we work, when we give, when we share, when we invest, as it were, and give and share? Well, it tells us here, doesn't it, that we store up a good foundation for the time to come. People say today, don't they, "Look, I'm storing up a good foundation for retirement." Well, that's fine. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But what about the time to come beyond that? What does it say here? That they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, wait a minute. We've heard that before, haven't we? We've heard that before. We heard that when Paul was saying in verse 11 that we got to run, flee from the things that were not right, both teaching and the worldliness of the world, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal, on eternal life. And we said eternal life doesn't begin the day we die when we go to heaven. Eternal life has begun now. And therefore, if we are right in these verses, if we've got a right balance in these verses, if we are enjoying what God has given to us, but sharing what God has given to us, then we are laying up a foundation now. Now's eternal life, isn't it? There are blessings from this now. Jesus said, didn't he? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed means happy. Happy. It doesn't mean just sort of passingly happy, but enduringly happy. It's not that we give and go away and say, "What a good chap I am to have given." No, because our giving is secret. And our giving is without trumpets and flashing lights and "this is from me." But it gives us that sense, doesn't it, of serving God. How can we serve him? Well, some can go to the mission field, but it may be that some can help very specially in this way. Well, we said, didn't we, that the last 2 points will be very short. So here they are, very short. Deep feeling. Oh, Timothy. My little granddaughter had said yesterday, "Don't start the story yet, Grandpops. I'm not ready." And she just looked at me. And I said, "Oh, Thea." It's the way she looked at me. The feeling towards my granddaughter. Oh, Timothy. Paul loves Timothy. He says, "Look, Timothy, all these things are committed to your trust. Don't let them slip through your fingers. Don't let the false teachers come. Timothy, I've told you about the false teachers, false gospel, right at the beginning. You may remember it from a year ago. Timothy, guard what's committed to your trust. Don't listen to the profane and idle babblings of people who say they know this and know that and know the other. Stick with the word of God, Timothy. Stick with the things that I'm telling you. And that's my love for you. Oh, Timothy, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you." An unfaithfulness is a curse of the age, isn't it? unfaithfulness in marriage, unfaithfulness in families, unfaithfulness in work, unfaithfulness in so many things. It's hurtful and horrible. Unfaithfulness. Timothy, oh Timothy, guard what's been committed to your trust. Be faithful to it. Stick with it, Timothy. It's so important. You can hear Paul's expression, can't you? You can hear his heart. And the last thing is this. Great expression. What's the last thing that we can say in this series? What's the last thing? Sorry, we've gone on a bit longer than normal, but what's the last thing? Grace be with you. If there were four words you wanted to say to this church, if there were four words you wanted to say to us all at Castlefields, if it was your last letter, it's not Timothy's last letter from Paul, he's going to receive one more. Paul didn't know that, Timothy didn't know that. What's the four words that you would say? What do we need most? Grace. Grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is understanding that it's all of grace. None of us have anything to bring. None of us have anything to give to God. He has given us all things. All things. It's worth looking up the all things of Scripture. Here's one of them this morning. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. Well, we thank God for this letter. We'll look at 2 Timothy again later on. Perhaps we'll have a break, look at something else. We'll come back to 2 Timothy soon. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? I don't know whether Charles Wesley had this passage in mind, but it certainly fits. This hymn, little hymn, fits what we've been saying. Lord, we thank you for your giving to us, which is so rich and free out of the grace that is yours as God. So give us, we pray, great thankfulness and great faithfulness in all that we do. We ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.